If you have your Bibles and would like to look along, we're in James chapter 1. Verses 12 to 15 is advertised. We thought we would be here last week, but we got a blessed, blessed gift in the ministry of Dr. John and Mrs. Dawn Fain. Super, just super. So, I tell you what, long time after that day was passed, I expect to be remembering this. I expect that. That's a true gift, and we appreciate that. Sermon is entitled today, however, Blessed the Steadfast Under Trial. You know, we've been talking about trials a little bit from this pulpit lately, and it occurs to me we all got them. Yes, even the guy that looks back at me in the mirror has them. And so I'm glad for something from God's Word about it. And frankly, I'm glad for several somethings from God's Word about it. As we go down this punctuated sermon series entitled The Wise Life. In these first verses in James 1, we note the Spirit's emphasis upon trial. We learn from verses 2 through 4 that we are to count it all joy whenever we are met by them. And I submit to you, and you can probably submit back to me, there's not one thing natural about that. It is wholly supernatural. When we get to the view that we are of the opinion, when tried, all joy. We get help as we remember some of the good things that God is doing in our trial. We also, from verses 5 through 8, ask Him for wisdom when we need it amid trial. And I've discovered over the years, amid trial, this thing. I have discovered that sometimes I get tunnel vision. I've discovered that I focus on the trial, or how I am feeling, or my reaction to it, and I don't think about other things, like what my family might be saying to me, or something like that. So, one thing I can forget is I can forget how to ask for wisdom amid trial. And remember, God gives it, and it will be given Him. We also rejoice when, lowly and perhaps poor, we remember our high and exalted status in Christ Jesus. You know, it's not too often the guy that would come to me and say, you know, Tom, I am rich. I have a scandalous amount of money. Even if said party does, they're not likely to tell me that. And I know on the other end here in America, it's a little hard to find true poverty compared to the rest of the world. But there are times when we feel crimps in the pipeline or certain lacks on certain things. We just do. And remember, when we feel that, when we feel like we're short of this world's goods or short of health or short of energy or something like that, when we're low and maybe despised because of being low, that our status in Christ is high and assured. Never forget that. We come to something else today. We notice that blessed are the steadfast under trial, and we're going to unpack that here in a bit. More than that, we're going to note the end of one not steadfast under trial. I'll let it out. The end is not good, and we'll unpack that here in a little bit as well. So here's the passage, James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This is the reading of God's Word. May He bless it in our hearing and to our understanding. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now for illumination of this inspired Word, this infallible, this inerrant Word, that we may understand what we are to understand, and that, Lord, You would see fit to bless us in every possible way. Lord, Your servant is mindful of an error earlier in praying for others that may receive comfort. Lord, continue to bless Miss Rose and all her family, bereaved of a brother in these weeks. comfort her abundantly with the sweet comfort of Christ and all their clan, and this for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed the steadfast under trial. Really? I take you to another list where it seems not so. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and so forth. The Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. The same Greek word that is rendered blessed can just as easily be rendered happy, with no violence to the context. The glorious gospel of the blessed God, I think, from Titus 2. You can translate the glorious gospel of the happy God. Dr. John Piper sure does, and he's made much of it, and I think he was right to do so. Happy the one remaining steadfast under trial. We'll see why in a minute. Blessed and happy. Happy because favored of God. The one who remains steadfast. Now, y'all know when I'm in the study, I am a wooden translator. If you come in and read my wooden translations, they don't read very well. They don't flow. They've not been smoothed out. Because I want to know what it says at its root level. And what we've got here for remain steadfast is a single word that I usually translate endure. The capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. Remain steadfast is a fine dynamic translation. I'm okay with that. But I want you to get what was at the bottom. The capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. That's what we're talking about. Happy the one who does this. And I tell you what people look like. I look in the mirror at this guy when folk are under difficult circumstances. Tired is the guy who continues to bear up under difficult circumstances. Pain-filled is the guy who continues to bear up under difficult circumstances and some other things. But the Bible tells us here, blessed, happy, the one continuing to bear up under these trials or these testings or these temptations. It's hard to believe now. But 30 years ago next month, I received my first piano student at the ripe old age of 20. Who would entrust me with somebody under so heavy an errand as that? But over the years, I've come up with some, well, anecdotal, almost folksy ways to make a point. For example, when a piece isn't really ready, I said, look, we've got to clean the knife. We're not ready to do any serious stuff yet. Then maybe when we're a little farther along, particularly when I'm working with a guy student, we'll talk about, okay, now we're ready to put that on the whetstone. The dirt is off. So we put that on the stone and we see sparks fly and that's getting sharper all the time. Then I tell them what they don't want to hear, and it's something I try to subject myself to so I'm not engaging in hypocrisy before the students. Now, this is almost there. We got to put this into flame. We got to refine it. And often not a pleasant process, but that's what's going on in our trials, in our testings, yea, in our temptations. The same word translated trials in the first part of this is now going to be rendered temptations in the rest of the passage. But why happy? It seems so counterintuitive, so nonsensical to be happy in trials. It's almost like I've been dancing around in the sun this week a little bit too long to feel that way. But look what God says through James. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, not if, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. He or she, the pronouns are all in the masculine here, but God has boy and man children, he's got girl and woman children. It's all of us. And because of that, we have a crown of life. I marked Psalm 103. I normally don't read another passage when I'm preaching one, but, well, my memory failed. That could have been the heat too. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to read to you the first five verses of Psalm 103 about the one who crowns your life with stuff. Think of all the benefits as we get into verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Anybody hear Andre Crouch? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Here they come. Who forgives all your iniquity. It's a long word for sin. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. Anybody interested? Who redeems your life from the pit. Who buys it out at the purchase price of His Son. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfies you with good. Some translations, good things. So that your life is renewed, your youth is renewed like the eagles. That is what your God brings to you. Your adversary and mine, the evil one, is a whisperer and sometimes a shouter of other things. But I just read from His Word in solid black that this is what He's got for you. All these benefits are the things by which He crowns your life. When you and I, made able and willing by Him, stand steadfast, endure our trials. Somebody hang a mirror. I'm going to need to remember this in a day or two. More than this, He also awards the crown of life to those who fight the good fight, who finish the race, who keep the faith, and who love His appearing. Those words are Paul's at the end of 2 Timothy in chapter 4 as he is coming down to the end of his course. He will not be released from prison this time. Our best historical sources tell us that Paul wore the martyr's crown. He was killed for his faith in a Roman prison. He was not subject to the scum of the earth method of execution, crucifixion. He, being a Roman citizen, was given a much more humane death. He was beheaded. Much more humane. I guess at least it was over quicker. But remember what his desire was. My honored predecessor's favorite verse in this place. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. So that is the crown of life. The laurels are coming soon and very soon to us. So sometimes out there in training, sometimes in ministry, sometimes in life, it may not be the best stride I've ever had, may not be as quick, may not be as open, may not be as fluid. But the thing I have to do sometimes in the providence of God is simply keep running. And that's the same thing here. Nobody said this would be easy. We took this up in the Sunday school, that some will tell you that if you're in Christ, everything's going to be great. You've heard it say me say it before, that we're going to fly this golden jumbo 747 with no turbulence straight there to glory on plush purple seats, and everybody flies first class. But then I read this book, and it's just not so. In fact, its diametric opposite is more like it. Barnabas in Acts chapter 12, right? Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Wish it were something else. If I were running the show, it would be something else. But I'm not infinitely wise like He, and He knows somehow what He is doing. All of this promised to those who love Him. I love that word that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. No matter how many promises, King English, that God has made, they are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. I mean, they're going to happen. No matter how many He has made. I can take you back 1,200 to 1,500 years earlier, where the sacred writer of the book of Joshua says, not one of God's good promises to Israel failed. He did them, every one. That is His old church covenant people. We are His new church covenant people. Those promises in those days are ours as well. And so, not one of His promises will ever fail. Blessed, happy, the one enduring when tried, tested, tempted. And what we're coming to in verse 13 is the converse of the devil made me do it. What we got here is some blame assigned to God. God made me do it. This is the course of one not steadfast under trial. He's He's blaming God. And I'm not knocking those folk who under severe, long, protracted, painful trial in a moment of weakness have something like this flip through or express. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is someone whose life pattern, their first default response, is something like this. Blaming God. Well, James, led by the Spirit, anticipates this, says God cannot be tempted with evil. It's contrary to His nature. It's abhorrent to Him. Why in His mercy He is pleased to allow it is a question I may not understand even in eternity. So I'm not going to try it here in time. But I do know this. He cannot be tempted by it. It is not part of His arsenal. He Himself tempts no one. So you must look for another source. You must look ultimately to a degenerate angel living below. Satan, Satan, accuser, adversary, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. Look there for the trouble. So as we go on, each person is tempted when, lured by his own deep desire or lust. Yes, you can translate it that way. Have you noticed sometimes in English translation, we sanitize the Bible, we clean it up a little bit, we make it presentable. Fact is, the Bible, particularly Hebrew, is a very earthy language. The Greek of the New Testament is a dialect that we would probably call street Greek, koine, street Greek. And we all know what street talk is. And the Hebrew is very earthy in the Old Testament. There's a lot of sanitizing going on there, and I'll leave it there. But we are lured, we are baited by our own deep desire or lust, animated by the evil one himself, from godly things and acts unto evil ones, things and acts. The image here, and it's even clearer in the Greek than in English, the image is a fish being lured to the hook by the bait. It's almost as if Satan wants to be a counterfeit fisherman. We know that Jesus is the true fisher of men, right? And He teaches us to be fishers of men. But a counterfeiter below gives us bad bait to hook us into awful, awful things. Now, I claim for the Bible-believing, blood-washed, besotten saint of God, this is an impossibility, ultimately, though we may err in His ways for a season. But once doubly lured in a, and I use this pun intended, pregnant image, the lust conceives and bears sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Which brings us to the old Puritan prayer. Mortify my flesh. Mortify, kill that in me which is hostile to you, resist you. And vivify, make live thy risen life in me. That's what's got to happen. You see, as James goes, we started, blessed is a man who stands steadfast under trial, and that's encouraging. Then we go down to this stuff about temptation and not being steadfast in that, which exhorts us to vigilance, to watchfulness. We see the hideous, fatal nature of sin, particularly sin in us. If unchecked, if allowed to run its full course, it will wound us, it will disfigure us, it will eventually kill us and everybody around us. Huge collateral damage. There is a cure. As we said again from the Sunday school this morning, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. It requires the death of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, perfect as to His active obedience to the law in every way without sin, His passive obedience yielding unto death on the cross, to heal us from this otherwise fatal condition. We have no hope without it. But we have it. And therefore, we have hope unshakable in the heavens. So once healed of sin through Christ's person and work, appropriated by faith, which God gives to us, it is His gift after all. So let us by the Holy Spirit endure our trials, our testings, and our temptations. I hope this doesn't get around town very much, and I hope you won't let it be known. I'm not asking this in 2 weeks, I don't think. But most of the time when I'm doing scholarship interviews in the presence of session, one of the questions I want to know from the young people is this. Give me a recent adversity you have dealt with, and if applicable, how you overcame. And I get every answer under the sun to that. Some have to think a little bit. But the upshot is they come. And you need to know that they are going to come. And you think, at least I did when I was young, I was, as one of my one-time ruling elders in another church said of his grandson, he thinks he's 10 feet tall and bulletproof. He was about 15. 10 feet tall and bulletproof. But then reality sets in. You realize you're not. Here's the distressing thought. I realize I'm not. But I know who is. I know who is. So, we need His Spirit to help us in the endurance of these things. They will come. And we're not going to be able to endure in our own power. But He can help us. But yet, having endured, and it's more Him persevering in us, though us actually doing it, though there's considerable sweat on our part, we receive the crown of life from the Lord Himself, which I boiled down to this, and with this we'll get the plane down. The crown of life, His presence with Him and favor from Him. Presence with Him and favor from Him. Just being in His presence. I have in my study a book that's helped me a lot. It's Catherine Marshall's little devotional on the Holy Spirit called The Helper. And my donor left notes in the book. And one of the chapters, I think Miss Marshall has 40, one of the little brief chapters has this title, of God, could anything be better than His presence? And my donor had written capital N, capital O, in blue ink, and had underlined it 3 or 4 times. Nothing is better than His presence. Nothing is better than being with Him, Him being with us. More than that, not only is He with us and we with Him, He is for us. He said so in the Scriptures. If God be for us, and He is, who can be against us? So presence with Him and favor from Him, and I got to remember this, it's hard, far surpasses all our earthly trials. In fact, I understand Paul called them by the Spirit in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, light and momentary. And sometimes we wonder who was Paul looking at when he called them light and momentary. But in view of the weight of glory which those things achieve, which cannot fade away, they are comparatively light and momentary. So presence with Him and favor from Him not only far surpasses our earthly trials, they make bearing them inexpressibly worth the bearing. They do. And I can preach till I'm blue in the face, which may not take long today. And you still may be unconvinced, but I know who the persuader is, the sweet Holy Spirit of God. And I pray He gets that across to me more and to each of us. Blessed, y'all, are the steadfast under trial. May He indeed make us increasingly so, that in due time, to the full, we may wear and enjoy the crown of life. Let's pray.